The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gillen.
Hey everyone, welcome to the program today, Afternoons with Mike on the Shepherd Radio Network. I have on the line with me Doug Stevens. Doug is the senior pastor at the Fellowship at Midway, and that's in Midway, Florida. I didn't know where that was until a moment ago in the panhandle near Tallahassee. Doug Stevens, welcome to my program.
Thank you, my friend. I appreciate you asking me to be on.
Well, this is really exciting to get to know a little bit about you and a ministry that you lead and help with. It's called Live the Life. We're going to be hearing all about that and even the possibility of some moving into our area as well. But first of all, let's talk about you. What part of the country did you come from, and how did you come to know the Lord?
Absolutely. I came from the right outside the D.C. area in southern Maryland, a little town called Bryan's Road. And I was a military brat. My dad was secretary to the Secretary of Defense, so he finished up his tour of duty in the White House under Haldeman. And so that's where I grew up, right outside of D.C. And I became a believer when my brother and sister shared the gospel with me when I was 8 years old. They were both out of the house at the time. And they shared with me the simple but awesome good news of Jesus Christ. And as an eight-year-old boy, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And my parents were a little concerned about all of that, with them being out of the house, me being in the house. They were not believers and at the time. And did not want me to be going to church. They thought it was kind of cultish. And so I didn't start going to church till I was 18 years old when they allowed me to, you know, have freedom to be able to do that. So as soon as I started going, man, I hit it hard, and I went to one of the churches, man. We had church all the time, man. Sunday school, Sunday morning, training hour, Sunday night, Tuesday visitation, Wednesday church, Thursday Awanas, man. We were in it to win it, for sure.
Sounds like it.
You know, I played sports early on, and into college, and had taken a week off of college basketball to go to something called pastor school, and had no idea why I was going. Actually, my brother-in-law, who was a pastor, invited me. He said it was just a time of encouragement. So me and my best friend, Craig Polston, both went there, and both of us were called into the ministry at that time. Craig is a pastor in Halesford, Virginia, and he was called during that week, and so was I. So it was an exciting time.
Well, it sounds like it. Now, you've described a family dynamic that I don't think I've ever heard before, where older brothers and sisters, I think you mentioned a brother and a sister, right? Or was it?
That's correct.
And so they're obviously much older than you to be out of the house as they were, and they'd come to know the Lord, and they share the gospel with an eight-year-old sibling who's still now in the house with an unbelieving set of parents. What was that 10-year gap like for you with regards to your faith?
So I went to a public school, Lackey High School, in Southern Maryland, and you know, play sports. So it was, you know, that gap for me was, you know, imagine, you know, being a believer, but, you know, you're kind of on an island in discipleship. You know, the most I would get would, if my brother came home or my sister, and I'd ask questions about the Bible, and, you know, I'd always pick up the Bible and start to read. And, you know, I just assumed it was like any other book and just started in Genesis. And, you know, I'd read a little bit, and then I'd get to the, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and I'd get frustrated and I'd put it down, and,
right.
You know, and I'd start it again thinking that somehow that was going to change, and I'd get to it again. And so I just never really grew in my faith, but I was really challenged. One day we're talking about the Bible in my public school. And I think I was 16 at the time. And, one of my classmates had said something about the Bible, and the teacher said something about, you know, that part of it was not true. And I didn't even know much about the Bible at the time. And I didn't know what to say. So I put my head on my desk, and I was really embarrassed because I wanted to know what to say. And I just sat there just while they berated the faith. And I thought, you know, I don't want to be in this slot anymore. So if I get the opportunity, I'm going to learn about the Bible. I'm going to learn what it says. I'm going to learn why my faith is true. And I'm going to be able to tell it to anybody.
And that is such a wonderful realization to come through at such a young age. I mean, even at that point when you're in school, even as you get older, you know, without the help, without discipleship, it does really speak, doesn't it, to the role that a discipler will make in a brand new Christian. Because if just left to our own, it's if you get into those weeds of the genealogy part of the Bible, you're not going to understand the whole of it. It's so helpful to have all of the big picture. And then later on, you can find out the purpose for even those sections in the Bible.
Absolutely.
Well, that's really great. Now, you mentioned that you played sports. What were your sports like when you were in school?
Well, I played soccer, baseball, and basketball all the way through college, and started at Charles County Community College in Southern Maryland. And then transferred to Trinity Baptist in Jacksonville and finished up my playing career there. And then went into the coaching arena. So I coached for many years, basketball, baseball, soccer.
At what level, Doug?
Varsity high school.
Wow, that is so exciting. So you had to be a pretty good ball player to play college ball.
Well, I don't know, let another man.
That's good. That's okay. I'm going to say it. You were a pretty good ball player to be able to play at that level. And all of our Sunday wannabes like me, we're a little bit jealous, but that's okay. I'm glad you got to do that, my man. That is exciting. It is so great to see how God changes the heart of an even 8-year-old boy and living through. That is really just nothing less than a picture of the sustaining ability of the Holy Spirit to keep you not only there, but interested and open. And what God did at age 8 with that 10-year period of it being watered occasionally from your siblings, but not finding full expression until you're 18 years old, that really speaks to that sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the things is, you know, my brother taught at a Christian school at the time in Maryland, and, you know, they were praying in class. You know, when I was 16, 17 years old, they were praying in class for my salvation because he didn't know, right? There wasn't the fruit that, you know, some people think is going to be there. But, you know, if you're not discipled, you know, that's what's going to happen. I mean, you're just going to kind of root where you're at. And it wasn't until I started coming to church, and I mean, as soon as I started coming, man, the dam just broke open. And, you know, I followed the Lord in believers' baptism and started to grow in him by leaps and bounds. But, I mean, that's the goodness of the Spirit of God, isn't it? That he just allows, he's very patient. He's not, he doesn't rush the process, does he? He allows us some grace and some space to grow in him.
And that's exactly what you did. And it sounds like that maybe your parents, who were beforehand unbelievers, did they come to faith later as well?
So my dad, in 1991, we got married, my wife and I, and got married on August 3rd. And we went up to the Poconos for our honeymoon. And I got back, and my mom said, "Doug, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. You know, what do you want to hear first?" I said, "All right, Mom, give me the bad news." And she said, "Your dad has cancer."
Mm-hmm.
And man, it just, my dad had been my rock for so many years and just was unexpected.
And obviously this was a serious cancer.
Yes, it was. Mm-hmm. And it got into the lymph nodes, and my Then I said, well, Mom, what could possibly be the good news? She said, well, she called your pastor and he came to visit on Wednesday and your dad asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And so, so that's how my dad got saved, and praise God. We had prayed for him, fasted on several occasions for more than a week at a time, and just begged God for him to save our household. And so God did, he was faithful to save my dad, and prayed for years for my mom. And we finally had her move down here, to the Tallahassee area. And, she was attending my church, Fellowship at Midway Church. And, she kept coming and kept coming. And, you know, my sister would always say, we need to pray for Mom to get saved. And, you know, it was always for me, I had visions of how it was, you know, like when I was younger. And my mom grew up in the Catholic Church. She had some church hurt. She was excommunicated because, after her fourth child passed away, she went on birth control. And back then, the Catholic Church considered what they would call a mortal sin, mm-hmm. and for being on birth control. And so they excommunicated my mom. So there was a world of church hurt in my family. And so my mom just didn't speak about her faith much at all. But she was coming to church. And, you know, every time I preach, give the gospel, because I think it's important in case there's any unbelievers there, and just to encourage the believers as well to share their faith. And one day we were in her house, which is on our property, and she said, Doug, I got to talk to you about something. And I was like, what do you need to talk about, Mom? And she said, I don't think I'm a Christian. And so we talked about that, what that looked like, her, you know, we talked about the sin and the penalty for sin and the need for salvation. And my mom prayed and received Christ. And now she's a faithful member. She's up at my sister's house right now up in Ohio, my sister's pastor's wife there. And so she's going to church with them right now. But my mom had a dramatic salvation experience as well. So God is good, my brother.
He is definitely good and faithful. And how exciting to see in hindsight all of these things come together in not only your life, Doug, but the life of your dad, the life of your mom. Thankful. I mean, to me, when I hear a story like this, it really begs the importance to really realize that a sibling praying for another sibling, how good it was that your brother and sister loved you enough. And even though there was that kind of age difference, they invested in you with the words of the gospel that really did change your life. Even though you took 10 years to really come to a point of blooming and all of that, it's very clear that God first put that stake in your heart at age 8.
Absolutely. And it was unmistakable. I mean, I didn't know everything about the Bible. And obviously, I still don't know everything about the Bible. There's still so much to learn. But I was as sure of my salvation as an 8-year-old as I am now as a 52-year-old, because it's based on God's word, not on my word or my performance. But based on the grace and merit only of Jesus Christ.
And that's what our hope is. It is not based on any of our performance. Thanks be to God. I had a wonderful interview with my own son-in-law, who is our senior pastor now, and we were talking about that very thing, about the teaching of grace, which is so marvelous, and so, for some people, so different than what their either their church background was or their growing up kind of religious ideas, what they were. But when you come face to face, hand in hand with the grace of God, and realize that it is not on what we've done. And that's not to say that we aren't changed and we're not different. We are, but that's not the basis for our faith. That's not the basis for our assurance. And you had that even as an 8-year-old boy. That is the grace of God.
Amen.
So how did you get into ministry, my friend?
Well, that week as an 18-year-old going up to Indiana and being called into ministry, I really didn't even know what that looked like. I didn't even know what that meant. my buddy Craig got back, and he told the church right away. I didn't tell nobody, man. I was like, you know, I didn't even really realize it. I knew what I was doing was signing my life over, much like a blank check, and saying, God, you can do whatever that looks like with me. And so I went to whatever was next. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And so I just went to the next thing, which was, okay, I want to coach. And to coach, you had to teach. And so I went to go for secondary education. So I did that, taught my first year at a Christian school in Jacksonville and coached there. And, you know, filled pulpits, would preach and did that for years, teaching in the Christian school. And then in 2000, I ended up going into youth ministry, was a youth pastor at North Florida for 7 years. And then God called me to plant fellowship at Midway Church in 2007. And that's when I went back to my tent making, which was teaching and coaching. And so I filled pulpits for more than a decade, and then finally got the clearance to pastor and planted fellowship at Midway Church, which was, I never fancied myself as a church planter, but when God tells you to do something, you just be obedient and watch and bless. And we've seen many people come to Christ as a result. And we have a loving church, the most loving church I've ever been a part of. And so once again, I just have to proclaim God is good.
He is good. And, you know, he puts those things in our path. And that's what has happened to you. I mean, you don't even know how. I never heard the word church plant until I came down to be part of one in Florida. Back then, we didn't even call it planting. The term back in that day was pioneering a church. And yes, Now we've got this new term, this new moniker. And I know that you had several relationships that were with you in the planting of this new church. And that is so helpful, isn't it, to have other families along with you to help carry that early load of the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, Doug, this is really exciting. I know that in our next segment coming up in just a moment, we're going to be hearing about another interesting facet of what you're doing. And it's with an organization called Live the Life. And that is a growing thing as well. And I look forward to hearing about that. Doug Stevens is my guest today. Doug, in addition to being a pastor, he works with FCA, one of my favorite organizations, as well as this thing that we're going to be hearing about, Live the Life. All of that is coming up on The Shepherd. Don't go away. I'll be right back with Doug in just a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Back again on the line with me, someone from Midway, Florida, Doug Stevens. Doug is not only with his church fellowship at Midway, but is also a part of an organization that is new to me, and I'm learning about it, and it is exciting. It's expansive. They do a lot of ministry. It's called Live the Life. How did you, first of all, get involved in this?
So I was in education. I was teaching at Gadsden County High School. I was the athletic director there. And a buddy of mine called, Glenn Burns, who runs the Good Samaritan Network here in town. And Glenn said, Doug, there is a position that is becoming available that I need you, I think it's designed for you. And I said, well, Glenn, tell me about it. So he said, well, do you know Richard Albertson? And I've known Richard for years. And I said, yes, I do. He said, can I give Richard your number? Well, I'll make it a short version. Can I give Richard your number? I said, sure. So Richard called me like 5 minutes later, and he said, hey, Doug, Glenn gave me your name and number and said, you're the guy, and I want to meet you. And can we do an interview tomorrow? So he took me out. We went to I'll never forget, the Outback Steakhouse. And I thought, man, this is a good start, man. We didn't go to McDonald's. We went to Outback. And, so we got there, and I probably knew within a minute that this was God totally working out his will, and that I was to, come and work for Live the Life. And so that's how I ended up getting there.
What was the thing that really made you know that? What was so attractive about Live the Life and its mission that you knew almost within a minute?
Well, you know, first of all, I wouldn't say as much that it was about Live the Life as much as it is as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And, you know, I really felt the peace of God come over me. Richard was outstanding, but I don't think it was because he wowed me with his outstandingness. I think it had more to do with, you know, their goals. So their our mission is very simple. It's to strengthen marriages and families. And that has been part of who I've been as an individual for decades. And so it just fit who I was. And mm-hmm. so that's why I ended up coming there. And that's why it was so awesome to me.
That's a great story and a great reason and a great answer. Thank you for that. You know, the mission of strengthening families and marriages, you know, in our culture, Doug, we're seeing probably the greatest amount of opposite power being aimed at families to tear them apart. I mean, even the recent words that have come out in an election in Virginia where statements have been made by the then governor that parents really shouldn't even be involved in the school board meetings. And they, you know, we hear statements like the school boards and the teachers know more about what's good for the kids than the parents. We're living in a time where those institutions, families and marriages are being not only questioned, but denigrated.
That's right. And let me just say, as an educator, that was one of the silliest statements I'd ever heard. I don't want to get into politics much, but I can certainly say why anybody would vote for somebody that would make that statement. I was just there leading an Adventures in Marriage this past weekend in Virginia. And, you know, they had all the signs and everything like that. The election, I guess, was yesterday. I haven't really followed up to see who won that.
Youngkin won it. Yeah.
Who did?
Youngkin won. The Republican.
Okay. Well, he had been gaining some steam there. And, of course, I told my buddy Craig, you know, hey, how can this other guy even garner one vote by making statements like that? And so evidently he had made it dozens of times and then tried to backtrack on it later when he was just getting murked in the polls. And so evidently his pollsters were like, hey, you need to backtrack on what you just said because you're getting killed. And that's exactly what happened, evidently. So good on the voters.
Well, you know, it is so incredible to me to think that our country, which founded as it was on a thought and a belief system that would be Judeo-Christian in its ethic and heart, and that we could come to a point where we see so many things like those statements, where it's just crazy to make a statement like that. I don't care who you are, but a governor of a state in the United States to say that. And then all of what's going on in our culture with transgenderism and with just the changing mores, all of this is really right down the lane as to why Live the Life even exists, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we have four strategic goals as an organization. Our first goal is to reduce the divorce rate. And so obviously the divorce rate is up. One of the things I would say to that is, in Duval County and Jacksonville for years, 50 plus years, they have one of the highest divorce rates in the state. Live the Life put a concerted effort there with some philanthropists as well that had backed it. And we got churches and the community to come together. And what we do that's a little different than most other organizations, we teach skills on how to have healthy relationships. And so I think the skills teaching is what sets Live the Life apart. And so we went in there, and, you know, in, I think it was 2017, and for 3 years, we saw the divorce rate decline by 25% or more. I think the end part of the 3 years was 27% as an average.
Mm-hmm.
And that had never been done before in our state's history. And so researchers, independent researchers, had come in there. And, you know, researchers don't like to, you know, give causation. They like to give correlation. But researchers were given causation to Linda Light's presence in that, in the area. And so, you know, there's some people that had said, you know, we don't think that it was just about them or whatever. And so right now we're in a 7 for 7 campaign. We're doing 7 counties that have high divorce rates. And then we're also doing 7 counties that are right there as well. And we're doing programming in 7 of those counties. And we're going to put the numbers in those 7 counties versus the numbers of the people that don't get the programming and see what happens. So I'm super excited about that. We've got 2 counties in our area, Wakulla and Calhoun, that we're already seeing the divorce rates dropping. And so that's our first strategic goal. Our second strategic goal is to increase the marriage rate. You know, one of the things that we've seen is that more people are just choosing not to get married. And so we'd like to see the marriage rate increase. Our third goal is to reduce teen pregnancy and the number of children born out of wedlock. And so we teach healthy relationships to middle school and high school students. So in our area, I'm in every school in Gadsden County, which has one of the highest STI rates in the state.
Mm.
And so we're starting to see those numbers change, and I'm very excited about that. Can't wait to see the most updated numbers because we've served thousands of students there now, and so I'm looking forward to that. And many schools in Leon County, we're in Jacksonville, in Fort Lauderdale, and also in Panama City. So I love to work with our middle school and high school students. And then we also do teacher in services as well to teach teachers how to have healthy relationships, because teachers have one of the highest divorce rates out there.
Now, on that subject of marriage, yeah, and the divorce rate being what it is, what would be the first steps that Live the Life gives in your classes, in your meetings that you have with couples, to teach and to train them to go a different direction, or to look at maybe even valuing their marriages differently? What are the first steps that you employ to make that message loud and clear?
Well, first of all, I think that most of us know what the right answers are. I mean, the Bible says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, we know that. We know we're supposed to love, but the executive president at Chick-fil-A said in one of his conferences, 95% of the people know what to do, but they don't know how to operationalize it.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things that we do is teach skills to help people understand how to have a healthy relationship. So for instance, one of the leading indicators as to whether you're going to make it in your marriage or not is, how do you handle conflict? So when conflict comes, how do you communicate with each other?
Mm-hmm.
And so we teach skills how to be a better listener. First of all, most of us really stink at being a good listener.
Isn't that the truth?
Well, it is. And one of the reasons why is because the Bible says only by pride comes contention. And so because of your pride and my pride and my wife's pride, we don't hear each other like we ought to. And so we teach skills that causes you to hear the other person's perspective. We also go into personality traits. How is your personality different than your spouse's? So it allows an understanding. Oh, that's why, you know, when we're arguing and we're dirty fighting, when we are in our flesh, we view our spouse as being flawed, as being fractured, as being like maybe there's somebody else out there. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of Christians won't say that out loud, but to be honest with you, I do a lot of counseling, and I've heard that way too often. And of course, you probably read Dr. Smalley's book, Love is a Decision, and it's a choice. And I absolutely concur with him on that love is a choice. And our younger generation saying stuff like, you know, hey, I'm falling out of love, to which we would, you know, just teach them, listen, it's not about feelings. You know, your brain, the way that the brain works, for 18 to 24 months after you've met that person that you're going to marry, your brain releases floods of dopamine.
Mm-hmm.
And you just have this natural high. This, I personally believe, this is just the Doug theory here, I personally believe it's God's way of kind of introducing you and getting that ball rolling. But after that, you know, it goes away. You don't get flooded like that anymore with that person. And so what a lot of people are doing is they're thinking after those couple years, I think I must have fell out of love. And so they're now they're scrambling around thinking, oh, you know, I need to look for somebody else, or, you know, this person's deficient, or, you know, whatever. And so we teach them, you know, because we believe in the covenant marriage. And so we would teach, part of it is the teaching, you know, like kind of the upfront stuff, but it's not all teaching. It's a lot of skills that we do. So, and then we teach how to have healthy conflict. So fighting is one thing. Everybody should be able to fight, argue. But we shouldn't do it in a dirty way.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us we have a segment called Dirty Fighting. And so we show people what their dirty fighting techniques are. And then I believe that that's the low brain, that we get into. And I believe that that's the flesh that we get into. And, we stay away from spiritual things. And so, we don't let the Spirit of God work in our lives. And so people say, yes, you should be spirit-filled. Yes, you should love your wife. But they really, my brother, I'm seeing it in churches everywhere. People do not know how to be married, and nobody's teaching it. The church is failing. We are failing miserably at teaching how to have healthy relationships.
I have to agree with you as a whole. You know, even the statement you made a moment ago, and it went by quick, but I caught it. You said healthy conflicts. Now, those are terms, those are words that when you put them together, I think most people would say, oh, there's no such thing as a healthy conflict in marriage, because there's fighting that's involved, there's differing opinions, but yet we know that because of the fact that we are sinners. Sinners, as one person who wrote said this, sinners who say I do.
That's right.
That's
Amen.
What we are. And kind of go into that, if you will, for a moment. What makes a conflict, or how can a conflict be healthy?
So, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been married for 30 years, and my wife and I, we dated for 3 years. So I've been with my wife for 33 years. And I can tell you that we don't think alike on everything. And, you know, if we did, that would be kind of weird. You know, I mean, that would be like marrying yourself.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
And I would not want to be married to me. So, so in being married to my wife, I know that there's going to be conflicts. I mean, even, you know, you look at a color, she might say, I want red here. And I might say, I want blue here. Well, you got to come up with a way to talk about what that looks like. And so the first thing that people do is they dismiss what the other person says rather than actually listening to what they say.
Mm.
And as to the reasons why they're saying it. And so one of the things we do is we teach how to listen. And so don't try to make a decision or try to bull rush through it. Don't try to steamroll or you know, get your own way in this. We're all kind of a little bit narcissistic in a sense where we want our own way. I mean, that's you did that and I did that when we were in the baby crib.
Yes.
And we didn't get our way. We started crying. And so for sure our sin nature has something to do with that, but of course, you know, as Christians, as believers, we have a new nature now. So even with our new nature, our flesh has still been taught but how to do wrong. But one of the things I would say to that is it's not even just that. It's personality style. So we go over the four personality styles that Dr. Smalley went over, the otter, gold retriever, lion, and beaver, and just kind of how that works. It's just one of the ones that we find is a more simple way of understanding your spouse. And so we, you know, it's been, you know, personality styles and the study of that's been around since like 400 AD. And it's probably not going anywhere anytime soon. Of course, there's probably 16 different ways to look at those now with all the different styles that you can do. We just choose to use that because it's really simple to remember.
And it helps. And we're up against a break. We're going to finish this in just a moment. Let me interrupt you just to say that we'll be back with Doug Stevens with Live the Life. And some exciting things are coming for Orlando. We are praying. And we'll talk more with Doug in just a moment. We're up against a break. We'll see you in a moment here on Afternoons with Mike. On the line with me is Doug Stevens. He is the senior pastor at Fellowship at Midway. That's up near Tallahassee. He's also with this organization. There is a good chance that Orlando may be getting an office with this. We're hoping that works out. It's called Live the Life. They have so many wonderful outreaches. What we were talking about just at the end of our second segment was the this issue of one of their core goals is to reduce the divorce rate, especially the divorce rate among believers. And, you know, you made the statement, Doug, and I just have to agree that the church has not done all that it could have or should have done, I believe, in teaching young couples in their churches how to get along, how to live, how to love each other in a biblical way of really giving and taking. You're right. We're different personalities. God intended for all of that to be the way it is. But, you know, a friend of mine did a marriage class. I've never forgotten this wonderful picture, but he drew stick figures of a husband and a wife, and they were standing facing at each other, and in between was this problem. And the problem was depicted in this illustration as almost like a giant boulder, and the face of the boulder facing the wife was jagged, and the face of the boulder facing the husband was less jagged. And so you get this picture. They're both looking at this boulder, and they're describing the problems, and how they describe it sounds incredibly different, even to the point where it makes it sound like they're not even talking about the same thing. And yet they're looking at the very same thing, but from different perspectives. And in the That's illustration, right. He pointed out that you have to go around and see through the eyes of your spouse and see what it is that she's saying and not just judge what her words are because they sound different from what you see. That is a communication model that if we just took the time to do that, wouldn't that help in this issue?
Yeah, we're not real good at empathy, are we?
No.
You know, we're not real good as a society. I think that's a lot of the political issues, the race rule issues. I think you see as a result of the fact that we just don't listen very well. And we speak before we listen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we do that in the church way too often. And I'll just take it a step further. I mean, I can criticize the church because I'm part of it, and so I hope the listeners don't get offended when I say this, but we're not just doing a semi-poor job at all of this. We're doing a terrible job. I mean, just church as a whole, we're not teaching people how to listen very well, and I mean, we're really failing in a lot of areas, according to Barna. Was it over 90% of the church isn't sharing the gospel, you know, that all these different stats that we're just, you know, seeing in the last few years, and we're just not doing a real good job. And so, especially in the marriage, you know, one of the least amount of monies that a church spends is on marriage ministry.
Mm-hmm. That's sad.
But and yet it's we can take you and show you if people email, I can give them the data, but we've done these at national seminars, but every single piece of data out there would point to healthy relationships helping every area, poverty, crime, you know, anything that's important to you. Healthy relationships cause it's a huge deal if we would teach people how to do that. And we're even in businesses as well teaching people how to do it. There's even a divorce calculator out there that'll show you how much a divorce, which on average in our country, a divorce will cost a business about $16,000 per divorced individual per year.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we're seeing it in the church. It has an effect. You know, once somebody gets divorced, the family's probably not going to be back at that church. And if they are, it's probably one of them. And then they're in, you know, all kinds of strife and turmoil, and it's rocking our churches.
It really is. And we have to come down to that point where we have to say just exactly what you're saying. Lord, we're not doing a good job. Please show us how. And I'm encouraged by these very practical steps that you're giving as to how to address it. And it's true, the same thing with increasing marriage rate. You know, there's this whole thing that's going on in our culture right now with young people who were raised in these very churches that we're talking about, and they are deconstructing their faith. That's something that's happening right and left. So there's got to be some things that we have to, as leaders, as pastors, as churches, we have to say we need to be giving a greater sense of attention and maybe praying a whole lot more that God would show us what we can strategically do, practical steps that we can strategically take to start addressing some of these real deficiencies.
Well, and we've taken strategic, you know, moves in every area that we're in. And so, you know, the normal counseling rate of success for, you know, divorces that are strained is somewhere around the 20% range. For over a decade, almost 17 years, I believe, lived the life success rate in helping marriages in crisis. I'm talking about people, Mike, that are about ready to sign the divorce papers. It's 86% success rate.
Mm.
We're seeing it. It's huge.
86.
So one of our goals is to start an office in Orlando. We've already had an initial meeting with people that are possible people that will help in every area, whether it be being on the local board, teaching, coaching. You know, we have marriage coaches. We you know, just about anything that you can possibly do. So our second meeting is going to be on November 18th, and we hope that we'll actually get a board in place and then get started. We've already, a couple's already wanting to leave the Orlando office. So it'll be all about finding out at that point if the local board would approve them. And we're ready to roll down there.
That's very exciting, and it's a great resource. And I really like the fact that it's being led in this area. I know you're not going to be the one that will be giving direct oversight necessarily to Central Florida as you do the North Florida region. But the fact that you are a pastor, and, you know, so often there's been this kind of almost, I won't say contentious relationship, but maybe at times a bit strained between churches and extra local ministries, those that go alongside, not extra local, but para church ministries that go alongside and are working maybe independently of the church. But we know that there is a beautiful marriage when you've got a heart for the church, the local church, the way you do, and then you've got this arm in the community called Live the Life, which is what you're working with. It's the best of both of those worlds.
Absolutely. We don't have a church. Well, I mean, I pastor a church, but we don't have a church that we're putting people in. What we do is we'll partner with churches,
mm-hmm.
and we'll get them, you know, we'll get the couples to go to the church that's hosting the event. So we do all kinds of events for whether it's date night or we do conferences and retreats for churches, businesses. We do it for the military. We have the special forces contracts. I do it for FCA. Just recently did Florida State's football coaching staff and their wives. And so we're in lots of different places, my brother. We're seeing every time we do it, we do a survey. a post-assessment survey. And every single time, there are huge gains everywhere. Even people that say that they have good marriages are coming out saying, you know, we've been married for 25 years and we've not been able to solve this one problem. Mm-hmm. And the last three conferences that I've done, every one of them had somebody that was married for 25 years or more. Matter of fact, this past year, past weekend, I did it in Virginia. I had a couple that was married for 68 years. Mm. And, you know, longevity in marriage used to impress me. It doesn't impress me anymore. What impresses me is people that are married a long time that are still working on it. And they were there still working on it. And that's what impressed me. And they said, you know, we had a problem that hasn't been solved for years, for decades. And they were able to solve it using the skills that we taught them.
That's wonderful. And, you know, my wife and I, you mentioned your wife and you have been married 30 years. Cindy and I celebrated this past September 4th, 45 years of marriage. And
congratulations.
Thank you. I am so excited. Sadly, when I look back at our married life, the first 10 years would have been much more difficult years. And it wasn't until year 10 that I believe God changed my heart and gave me an eye as to what we could be and reasons, very practical steps that we took and that I took, that I was able to really pray to God and ask, and Cindy as well. But our life changed in a heartbeat. And I found out that even during these 35 better years, wonderful years that we've been married since that time, altogether again, 45, I've learned that every person's life is like a leaky bucket. You know, in the sense that you can be filled, you can have what you think is the greatest marriage or the greatest sense of success and being a parent, but you can't depend. You can't just take for granted that that bucket of your life that is holding that thing, your marriage or your children. And you can't act like because it's filled today that it's going to be full tomorrow, because our life is like leaky buckets. We leak out, don't we?
Absolutely.
We have to be continually filled and continually refreshed by God.
Yeah, well, that's a daily basis. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing. I die daily. You know, so we have to die to our flesh, our desires, and then ask God to renew our minds. And so we know with that is our spouses and renew our minds towards our spouses. And that's a daily basis. So we don't get a pass just because we've done this well for 30 years or maybe not done it well or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. We're not guaranteed that, first of all, we're not guaranteed a tomorrow, period, but we're certainly not guaranteed that tomorrow is going to do right. I've got plenty of people ministry-wise, I'm seeing divorces at 30, 40, 50-year marks. So nobody's safe anymore on that.
Mm. Well, we've got a couple of minutes left here in this program. Give us, again, those dates and how people can get involved with Live the Life.
So if anybody wants to, you know, more information on it, they could email me at doug@livethelife.org. We're going to be in the Orlando area November 18th. So if there's anybody that thinks that they would potentially want to be on that local board and be a driving force for healthy relationships in your community, they can email me there. And I'd be glad to have a conversation with them about that and what that looks like. We need some philanthropic people to come behind the people that are going to actually do the work there. Because if you're going to do this right, it costs money to do it. And we'll need some churches that'll partner and say, yeah, we'd like to do a retreat at our church. And we can start scheduling retreats as early as February. And so we're excited about the work that's about ready to be done. God's about ready to do a huge work in the marriages in the Orlando area. And there's some people that their marriages are about ready to get rocked and they don't even know it. And so thank you, Holy Spirit, for already going before us and doing that work. And so, Mike, I'm excited about it. Can't wait to get there.
Well, it sounds great. Give us that website one more time.
So they can go to livethelife.org is our website. I'm in the north central area or the north area. And I'm the director there. And once again, my name is Doug Stevens, and they can email me at doug@livethelife.org.
DougAndLiveTheLife.org. Doug Stevens, Senior Pastor at Fellowship at Midway, Florida. We thank you for being with me on the program today, and we wish you and Live the Life the greatest success. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it.
And friends, we'll see you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.